Morning, everyone. Merry Christmas. It's very good to see you guys here on Christmas Day, and it was nice to eat with some of you guys this morning as well. How about we pray before we get into the message? If you want to, bow your heads in prayer with me. Father God, thank you so much for this Christmas day that we can spend together. I pray, Lord, that you would be with us, that you would allow for me, Lord, as you speak through me, that your words would be upon my mouth and upon my heart, God. Let it be that the meditations of my heart are yours, and let your words be the ones that come and the ones that speak to all of us, God. I pray for all of our hearts as we gather today, God, that you would just make the good news of great joy ring true in our hearts. Remind us, Lord, of your goodness found in Lord Jesus in bringing us to you, in inviting us to you, God. What a wonderful time it is, Lord, as we gather together, as we're welcomed into this church, and what a great symbol that your Son welcomed us in. It was unexpected. And it's great news. Thank you, Lord, that you're with us. We give all glory and honor to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. If you want to turn in advance to Matthew 13, 44 to 46, we won't look at it just yet. But it'll just be a little bit easier for us to turn there a little bit later if you turn there now. Matthew 13, 44 to 46. Now, I'm really glad that all of you guys could be here today. It's almost as full as a Sunday morning, you know, which is pretty impressive. Whatever reason that you guys are here, you know, there is reason for you to be here. Whether you've just been searching for some sort of meaning in your life, you know, to make sense of life, or whether you were dragged along by a really well-meaning friend or a relative or, you know, whatever it is, you might just be here for the ride. Whatever brought you here, Merry Christmas, and may God open your heart to the truth of his love today. Now, as I kind of reflected upon Christmas, I started thinking about how I celebrate Christmas personally and within my family, and I also started thinking about my wife, you know, because I'm part of another family now, and how she really loves Christmas. She loves to celebrate, she loves to decorate and make the house look all shiny, and there's all this glitter flying everywhere, and then we got a vacuum, and you know, there's lots of stuff that I really love about Christmas, that being one of them, the vacuuming part. But I'm only just really getting into Christmas more these days. You know, it was never really a big thing within our family, within my family. I'm an only child, and that kind of means that I got what I wanted throughout the year, and so Christmas wasn't that much of a big deal. I don't know if you guys relate to me at all. Some of you guys have really big families, so maybe you don't relate. But for me now, the songs, the food, you know, the general cheeriness of people. Have you guys noticed that when you're dealing with people? People seem a little bit more cheerful. These are some of the really positive things we get to share in as we draw closer to Christmas and as we're actually here now. I couldn't believe it this morning when the alarm rang and it was Christmas. Of course, depending on who's singing and the frequency of it, we might have differing opinions on whether or not that's a positive thing. I think Christmas is a really interesting holiday as well because of how it gets children to act in a certain way throughout the year in order to get some sort of gift at the end. You know, it's a holiday that kind of takes over the entire year. You know, it takes place all throughout the year. There's a few children here today, and you know, hopefully I won't ruin the mystique of Christmas by revealing this, but the anticipation of Christmas gifts keeps a lot of kids going. They start thinking, oh man, Christmas, it's only 364 days away, so I gotta be really good until that time. And only the kids that really keep that goal in mind, keep that day as a goal, as a top priority in their minds, they hold on to that promise of the loot that they desire. They get to enjoy the gifts they've been dreaming of. Only those kids. But of course, as Pastor Tim says, for you know us bigger kids that are here today, it gets extended to people that aren't children. This kind of mystique. You know, adults, including me, anticipate Christmas for the sales that come. And of course, the day afterwards, for Boxing Day, we all start looking forward to filling our shopping bags. You know, there's people doing the balancing act on the way to the car, making sure their plastic bags don't rip. You know, along the way, though, we get saddled down with things that we want to buy for people, other people. But we also start buying what we want, but don't necessarily need for ourselves. This is kind of how we get saddled. It's really weird if you think about it. I've been kind of doing this weird analysis on Christmas as I've been wandering through shopping malls and seeing all the different people, seeing, oh, what's this bag doing in my hand as well, you know? One of the two holidays in the year that drives more people to church than any other time is simultaneously a holiday that preys on our greed. Isn't that a really weird kind of thing? I thought it was really funny. Like, someone much smarter and more creative than me could probably work on some sort of like a good satirical comedy that they can put on Netflix or something. You know, it's a free idea for you creative types. Now, church being a place where we can be really honest with one another, I'm hoping that honestly we can figure out why we're here today and why we're here at all on this earth. Now, I want to say that despite my distaste for some of the consumerist mentality that Christmas time brings out for all of us, I want you to really hear everything today with this one thought in mind, with this one thought in your head, and that thought is, what's the best thing I can get from this? What is the best thing that I can get from this time here at church or in my life? What's the best thing that I can get from this? Now, I know we just talked about greed and stuff, but what I'm asking you to do isn't greedy, okay? It's self-interest, and it's amplified to the greatest degree. So what do I mean by the difference between greed and self-interest? Think of it this way. In my daily life, I love to hunt for bargains. I really like saving money. Are you guys with me on this? Maybe some of you guys do this as well, right? Yeah, some people are nodding their heads. I scour websites. I trawl through all these coupons. They're not normally paper coupons anymore. They're also websites, so I just look at a lot of websites. Until, I've saved a couple of bucks on something that I really needed. And I feel really accomplished. I call Bora, my wife, over. I'm like, Bora, I just saved us some money on that thing that we really needed. She's like, how much? I say like a dollar or something, and you know, I get really excited, but she's not as excited. She's like, you wasted like an hour doing this. But around this time of year, as the sales start coming in, and it's like a flood, there's all these special offers everywhere. Have you ever been to the plaza recently? There's just red signs everywhere, just advertising every sale. But something peculiar happens during this time. As I start looking out for deals on the things that I need, the things on my shopping list, I start spotting all these other bargains on things that I don't really need. I don't necessarily need. I never really knew I wanted. And then I'm like, but I could use it. Maybe. You know, socks with funny pictures of bacon on them. I can get 3 for the price of 2. Or this book is 33% off, even though my bookshelf is overflowing with books that I haven't touched ever in my life. The most ridiculous ones are when we're walking by toy stores and I see something like a child's toy on a huge discount. I'm like, oh man, that's a lot of savings. I better get it. And that Bora reminds me, we don't have children yet. Like, what are you doing? Eventually, all these little things start adding up. When it comes time to get something that I actually need, someone else starts telling me to pump the brakes a little bit. It's my bank account. It starts telling me, you're probably not going to be able to get that yet, even though you really need it. Because you got a bunch of discounts on things that you don't need. You got greedy. See, these little bits of savings along the way, it didn't account for the actual time and money that I spent on frivolous things, or even on really practical things, but less important things. These little things that are sometimes really silly and sometimes really good distract us from the ultimate thing, whatever our ultimate goal was. And we either can't grab hold of what we ultimately need, or we just don't recognize it when it hits us in the face. We start filling our lives with competing priorities, and we find that we have less energy and time to put towards those things that really matter to us. But what if today we just wipe out everything else from our thoughts and from our eyes, and we look only to answer this question? What's the best thing that I can get from this time here at church today? This one time that I might be here, or this extra time that I'm here the day after Sunday, whatever it is. So let's look at our Bible passage. Matthew 13, 44 to 46 reads like this. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure buried in a field that a man found and reburied. Then, in his joy, he goes and sells everything he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls. When he found one priceless pearl, he went and sold everything he had and bought it. Amen. Now, oftentimes we can get so flooded with a variety of other things in our lives, priorities that are calling out for our attention, that we just don't have room in our minds and our hearts for God. For those that don't know God yet, this might actually cause us to simply never seek out whether there is a God or not. Or it might just completely shut us off from such a possibility, even though the smallest possibility of God's existence should throw us into this existential terror if we live this way. Because to ignore God would be to our peril, and to deny him would be to our demise. Now, for Christians, it might be that this causes us to value other things over God. I'm sure all of us have experienced this. Perhaps we don't do it intentionally in so many words, but certainly in our thoughts and the way that we live. This kind of, if you think about it, embodies some of our Christmas time mentality, you know, when we start looking at all these other things. This great writer C.S. Lewis put it this way: if we consider the unblushing promises of reward and the staggering nature of the rewards promised in the Gospels, it would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures, fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us, like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased. Now, what these two stories in the book of Matthew is talking about is a full-blown, undivided desire for the kingdom of heaven. It's the strength of the desire that C.S. Lewis is talking about. The nature of how the kingdom of heaven has been found is not an issue. It's not about how you found the kingdom. See, the man in the field, he stumbles across the treasure as he's walking through this field, whereas the merchant is actively on the lookout for fine pearls. This means that today, whether you've come to church because you were just dragged along by someone, or you've been actively trying to figure out this God thing, it's possible today for you to find this hidden treasure or this priceless pearl. So what is of importance is how these two people in these two stories react in order to gain the kingdom of heaven and enjoy its blessings. See, wholehearted commitment to God is necessary to come into possession of this treasure. It's the strength of the desires of these two men for these treasures that matters. What that means in these stories and for us is renouncing all else for the sake of something much greater. And it's costly. It does cost a lot, but it's worth it. See, it's the sacrifice of everything that's owned by this man in the first story, and it's said to be done in his joy. Have you ever sacrificed everything in your joy? See, it's not out of a sense of duty or obligation that we get to sacrifice everything in order to follow God. It's joy. Because nothing else compares in value when we look at God. It's joyous to gain this hidden treasure of the greatest value, no matter what the cost is to you. Because nothing else compares in value when we look at God. It's joyous to gain a hidden treasure. If you keep your mind trained on the question, what's the best thing for me? Then it'll be a joy for you to follow God because he is best for you. He loves you supremely and he wants you to have this everlasting life with him, not life apart from him. Enjoying the beauty of his love forever. That is our greatest good. Now, you must know whether or not you're a Christian here today or whether or not your relationship with God is good or bad or whatever, that things get in the way of this. A lot of things get in the way of this in our lives. Even in this story, in order for the man to see that the field is worth selling everything for, he must be able to first identify correctly that the treasure hidden there is a far greater value than anything he owns. Otherwise, it's a really stupid thing to sell everything to gain a treasure that's worthless. And for a pearl to be worth selling all his possessions for, the merchant himself must be able to see that it's priceless as well. So what are the lesser possessions in your life? You know, what are the pearls of lesser value in your life? What are the weaker desires that distract you from the strongest desire for something good, for your greatest good? I want to make sure that we're not misunderstanding this as well, because we're talking about a lot of materialistic things as we do during Christmas time, like gifts. And then we talk about treasure and pearls, and it automatically, for me, calls to mind money things. But the story of the priceless pearl is important to us to remember, because the man of the first story, yes, he gained this hidden treasure after he sold everything, and he could probably live off it for the rest of his life. But the merchant in the second story is putting himself into poverty to acquire something beautiful. And it's not something that he can just live off of. You don't just, can you imagine you get a pearl and you're like, oh, I'm set for life. What are you going to do with the pearl? You're just going to admire it and display it. And until you actually sell it, you can't live off of it. But he rejoices and he delights in the fact that he possesses the pearl in its beauty. It's not in the profit that he gains from this pearl. It's not about material blessing when we talk about the kingdom of heaven. There's also no sense of buying the kingdom or of using money to get to God or to get into heaven. There's nothing like that in these stories. These stories are actually stories that point to the devotion and the commitment that one has to have. And it's a question of priorities when it comes to following God. So the big question that we want to answer today, how do we grab hold of this best thing for me? That question that we're asking ourselves. The priceless pearl and the hidden treasure that we're talking about is Jesus Christ. See, selling everything to gain the pearl or the treasure happens in your life by denying the idea that we can rely on ourselves or anything else in our lives, whether it's money or relationships or whatever, in order to truly live. Might be the ambitions that you have in your life, anything that we think will fulfill us ultimately in our lives. The idea of the best thing for me doesn't come from within. And it doesn't come from the things that we possess or the things that we wish to possess. We're constantly and consistently distracted by all these competing priorities that we place in our lives. And we're complicit in this as well. We do this ourselves. It's not something external to it. It's not the sale that's calling me and forcing me to go and spend my money. It's me. It's due to our weaker desires for things that ultimately weigh us down and send us careening off that path for our strongest desire, for our greatest good. But amidst all of this, God makes a way by giving his son, Jesus Christ, who comes and he dies for us. He takes our place so that we can take his. That baby in the manger that we sing about, that we watch videos about with all these kids running around, we sing about this baby and he grows into this man on the cross. And he's a priceless pearl and the hidden treasure that we can lay everything else down for because he's God and he's our greatest good. If you believe in him today, and what he's done, that you might have a relationship with him and follow him all the days of your life, that is your greatest good. When you ask yourself that question, what is the best thing for me? I really pray that you see the answer as Jesus Christ. Whether or not you're Christian here today, I really pray that you see that answer and that you reprioritize all things to sell everything that you have to grab hold of that priceless pearl. Let's pray.